This year we have as our theme, we will go, I will go. And the purpose of our theme is very simple. It is to encourage us to carry out the great commission that our Lord gave first to the apostles and now to us as the church. Notice, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, when you and I go out into the world, we are going to face many, many things. And you and I need to understand what we are going to face, because we do not want to be surprised by those things. We don't want to be discouraged by those things. And we certainly do not want to quit because of those things. This morning, the title of our lesson very simply is this: what we will face when we go. We're going to be looking at seven different things that you and I will face when we go out into the world to take the gospel to the lost. Number one, we will face disinterest. There are many, many individuals to whom you and I will speak who are not interested in the message of the gospel. They have absolutely no interest in hearing about the saving message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These individuals are wrapped up in the things of this world. These individuals don't even stop to think that they have a soul. They really don't contemplate the idea that they are really two beings. They are an outer man and they are an inner man, but as far as they are concerned, they are just one, and they're only concerned about the outer man. These particular individuals do not contemplate death. Death, as far as they are concerned, is something a long way off, and they don't want to be reminded about it. They don't want to think about it. They don't especially want to think about their own death and their sins. Their sins mean very little to them. As far as they are concerned, their sins are not even sins. They are things that they enjoy, they are things that they like to do, and they're going to participate in them regardless, and they certainly have no fear of final judgment. You see, when you go into the world and you come in contact with an individual who cares about none of these things and is just wrapped up in the world, guess what? The message of the gospel means absolutely nothing to those individuals. They are like the hard wayside soil about which Jesus spoke in the parable of the sower. Notice what he says. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Rather than the Word of God penetrating their hearts, rather than the Word of God entering into their hearts and manifesting some type of fruit, there is absolutely nothing, because there's no interest. Satan can quickly come, steal away the Word from their hearts, and the Word of God does nothing to benefit them. So we're going to run into many disinterested individuals. Secondly, we're going to run into a lot of ignorance in the world today. I find it interesting that there are many people in our world who say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are individuals who say they love the Bible. There are even individuals who say that they are obeying the Bible, and yet they are completely ignorant of the truth of God's Word. If you were to ask them, what is the theme of the Bible? They could not give you an answer. These individuals have no clue about the inspiration of Scripture. When they look at the Word of God, oftentimes they view it through human eyes. They think that it is more of a human product than it is a divine product. They don't know about the three dispensations: the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. Oh yes, they may have heard about the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they do not understand the distinction between the covenants. They believe that we are just as much bound by the Old Testament as we are by the New Testament. They've not studied the soul, sin, and condemnation. Oh yes, they've heard about the cross and they've heard about redemption, but they really don't understand the significance of those particular things. They know little about the love and grace of God. Oh yes, they say they're thankful for it. Yes, they believe that it's been manifested in their lives, but they don't really understand it. Many do not know about the plan of salvation, do they? Oh yes, they may know about some man-made plan of salvation, but as far as God's plan revealed in the pages of Scripture, they have no knowledge whatsoever. They don't truly understand the second coming of Jesus Christ, nor do they truly understand judgment to come. You and I go into a world that is ignorant. Now, as we go into an ignorant world, there are two things that we need to keep in mind. First, we must start where a person is in our teaching. When we go to Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul enters into the city of Ephesus and he finds about 12 men who had been baptized. And Paul starts exactly where they are. If they have been baptized, then the next step for these individuals is to receive the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. So he asks them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye were baptized?" These men tell him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Isn't that interesting? If they had been baptized with New Testament baptism, if they had been baptized with the Lord's baptism, they would have had an understanding that they need these miraculous gifts. They need this laying on of apostolic hands in order to receive those gifts. And yet, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul is starting off right where they are. Thus, that led to a second question. Unto what then were you baptized? The answer was simple. Unto John's baptism. Ah, now we know. You weren't baptized with the Lord's baptism. You weren't baptized with the New Testament baptism. You weren't baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission. You were baptized with John's baptism. That's why you know nothing about it. So he taught them about the Lord's baptism. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul laid his hands upon those individuals and they began to speak with other tongues as evidence that they had received the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. Now they knew something about the Lord's baptism and the Holy Spirit. But notice Paul started right where they were. Secondly, we must be patient with people. And sometimes we have to explain, and we have to explain, and we have to explain, and we have to explain. I thought y'all would just finish that. But notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in patience, instructing themselves that oppose themselves. You see, we have to be patient with individuals. We understand it. We see it clearly, don't we? And we think that by explaining it once, an individual ought to be able to see exactly what we see. Not so. You see, they are still in ignorance. There is a veil that is over their eyes. These individuals oftentimes cannot see. So we start where they are, and what do? We explain, and we explain, and we explain. Paul told the church at Corinth, "I myself, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Here he was talking to a church, and yet he says, "I've got to be careful, and I've got to be meek, and I've got to be gentle in the way that I approach things as I teach and beseech you." Folks, there is a way to teach others who are in ignorance. And you and I have to learn how to do that. And it requires a great deal of patience. Thirdly, when you and I go out with the gospel into the world, we are going to run into man-made doctrines, aren't we? Since the very beginning, Satan has done everything he can possibly do to oppose truth, hasn't he? God told Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die," or "Thou shalt die," and it was Satan who said, "Thou shalt not surely die." Opposition to truth. And one of the ways that Satan does that today is through man-made teachings. Jesus had to oppose man-made doctrines among the Jews, didn't he? Matthew 15:9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Paul was facing man-made doctrines as he wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:20-22. He says this, "But if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject unto ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which perish after using, after," watch this, "the commandments and doctrines of men." Commands and doctrines of men had entered into this particular congregation. Namely, elements of what is referred to as Gnosticism was affecting this church. Certain things you're not supposed to touch. Certain things you're not supposed to eat. Certain things you're not supposed to handle. Paul says all of that is nothing but man-made teaching, doctrines, and ordinances. You see, it's one way that Satan has to oppose the truth. There are literally thousands and thousands of man-made doctrines. That makes it pretty tough for us, doesn't it? Those of us who have been studying over the last 2 or 3 years the denominational doctrines class realizes that. You study just one religion, and you need to look at 10, 15, 20 teachings that that religion might have in order to come to a good understanding of that religion. So how do we combat it, folks? The best way to confront man-made doctrines is to first know the truth. If you and I will get into the good book, if we will learn the truth, then when man-made doctrines appear, we immediately scratch our heads and say, you know, that just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like something that is found in the Word of the living God. So know the truth. And regardless of what the man-made teaching is, you'll recognize error when you see it. How do we take an individual who is in a man-made religion and confront that religion? Well, it begins with the first study, doesn't it? An introductory lesson. When I first go into a home, there are 2 or 3 things that I like to do. Number one, I just like to get to know the person. What's their name? Where were they born? Who are their mom and dad? What did their mom and dad do? Where have they lived throughout the course of their lives? What is their occupation? How many children do they have? How many grandchildren do they have? How many great, 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 great grandchildren do they have? You see, you just want to get to know who the individual is. Then, here's what you want to ask too. Where are they? What's your religious belief? How were you brought up as a child? Where do you attend worship right now at this particular time? What are some of the doctrines and what are some of the beliefs that you hold dear right now? And we want to know also how well they have been taught. Folks, some people only have surface knowledge of even their own religion. Did you know that? Oh yes, they know the doctrine, but they don't know how to support the doctrine. They don't know how to defend the doctrine. And then there are others who are well-versed in their religion. I remember when I was on a mission trip and there was a lady that was a Catholic. And she was an elder lady and she had several of her children and grandchildren sitting around. And folks, she was one of the most well-versed Catholics I had ever met in my life. But you don't always run into that. Well, after we have that introductory lesson and we kind of have a place where we can go, well, then we do the study. Well, guess what? We have to confront the false doctrine, don't we? There's going to come a time when we're going to have to put truth beside their error and let them know that this is truth and yours is false. As we go through the study, they're going to ask a lot of questions. Sometimes as you're studying, you answer the question right then, but there are other questions they'll ask that you say, you know, that's a great question. Let's write it down. You answer that at the end of the lesson. Or they may ask a question and you don't have a clue. Don't act like you don't have a clue. You say, I'll tell you what we'll do on this question. Very first part of the next study, I'll answer that question for you. So you go home, you do some study, and the next class, you bring them an answer to their question. Folks, man-made doctrines will not save. The only thing that will save man is truth, is it not? Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man-made doctrines are error, and truth will set us free. So we need to understand, I'm going to face tons of man-made doctrines. That's one of the reasons for that Thursday night class, folks, is to prepare us to meet those kind of doctrines. Number four, we are going to face sin when we go out into the world. Those who are lost in what? They are lost in sin. Now what's interesting is this, sin oftentimes is not very pretty. You see, sin has a tendency to enslave individuals. And notice too that sin runs deep in a person's life and oftentimes deep into his or her relationships. What kind of things are we going to have to face when we look at sin? Number one, extremely bad habits. Drugs, alcohol addiction, sexual addictions. How would you like to sit down with someone and try to study with them who's a drug addict? Be pretty tough, wouldn't it? How about these? Relationship issues. We live in a society that doesn't think anything about divorcing and remarrying. One woman I studied with had been married 3 times. Her partner had been married 5 times. It's unbelievable, isn't it? They don't think a thing about it. So we got these marriage, divorce, and remarriage issues. We have adultery issues. We have homosexuality that we now have to deal with in our society. Sometimes we have to deal with crimes, don't we? Assault, abuse. We may find an individual has committed theft, maybe even murder. Not an easy thing to deal with, is it? Two, there are mental health issues that individuals have. There are people in our society that are extremely angry. Individuals in our society who are extremely violent, and yet they need the gospel, don't they? And it is up to you and me who have the truth, who believe the truth, know the truth, to take the gospel to these kind of individuals. 2 points. We must confront sin. Now that's not a fun thing to do. And a lot of people don't like you to do that. The preacher preached about his sin. That's the one thing he needs to understand. His sin, doesn't he? Question. On the day of Pentecost, did Peter shy away from confronting sin in the lives of those Jews? No. When you turn to Acts 2, verse 23, he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And listen to what he says. Whom ye have by wicked hands taken and crucified and slain. Wow, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? Here Peter is standing before the masses and says, you have killed the Son of God. I don't think you can get any bolder than that. And in verse 38, guess what he tells them? Repent and be baptized. You need to change your ways. You've got to turn from this evil walk in which you're in. You've got to repent and die to those old ways of sin. What about Paul? As he stood there in the city of Athens, the greatest sin in Athens at that time was idolatry, wasn't it? Paul walked the streets of Athens and he saw all kinds of idols. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They were so superstitious about all of these gods that they were even scared they may have left one out. So they built an altar to an unknown God. Isn't that unbelievable? Paul says this, "Him declare I unto you." Here Paul is about to declare unto them the true and living God in contrast to their idols which they worshiped in their temples of that day. He gets near the end of that discussion and he says this, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You are in sin, you are in iniquity, you are in idolatry, and you need to repent of these transgressions, Paul says. Folks, we have to confront sin. But secondly, we need to realize that there are some issues that might be almost too deep for us to confront. What if you entered into a home of a woman and you learned that her husband has been beating her and she has been taking that kind of abuse? Or maybe you're speaking with both the woman and the man and you learn that the man has been beating his wife. What do you do in those situations? Oh yes, we have to confront the sin, but you see, that sin runs pretty deep for me, doesn't it, you? And I need to call somebody who is an authority. I need to call somebody who knows a little bit more about this than I do and deal with that kind of a situation. But yet we must confront sin. How about this? We run into people with problems. We have problems, don't we? Well, maybe not in this congregation. Folks, the reality is every one of us have problems. And when we go out into the world, guess what? People in the world have a lot of problems. What kind of problems? Relationship problems. We're going to find individuals who have financial problems. Individuals with mental health problems. Individuals who also have legal problems and maybe even health problems. Oftentimes, the reason they knock on the church door is because they have a what? They have a problem. Now, here's the deal. It is easy to get sucked into people's problems, isn't it? You see, we're Christians. We're people who care. We're supposed to be people who love. We're supposed to be people who give. We're supposed to be people who render assistance to others. So somebody comes to us with a problem, and guess what? We want to solve their problem, don't we? They're homeless, they got 50 children, so what do? We buy them a house, supply the furniture and all the food for a month. You want to know why we do that? Because we think that if we help them enough, we'll convert them. Isn't that what we think? That's our idea. Or if I'll just give and 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 give, eventually that person will convert to Jesus Christ, folks. We need to take a warning. There are a lot of people who are out in our world who will take advantage of our help. They know that they can suck us in, and when they do, they suck us dry. And guess what we get? Nothing. Nothing. So two thoughts again. Number one, we can help individuals within reason. Within reason, folks. We can't go overboard just thinking that if we just keep doing more, that this individual will convert to Jesus Christ. That isn't going to happen necessarily. Secondly, we must stay focused on what? The inner man. We've got to stay focused upon their spiritual well-being. That's where our focus needs to be. Because you see, if you change the inner man, you change the thinking. If you change the thinking, you change behavior. If you change behavior, guess what? You help resolve their problems. That's the way it's done. Oh, Vic, it's not that easy. Oh, yes. Criminals can become good citizens, can't they? Bad parents can become good parents. Worldly, ungodly fathers can become spiritual leaders of their household, and enemies of the church can become citizens of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what happened to Saul of Tarsus? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, he said, who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Think about that. Here Paul was taken by God and was made a minister and apostle of Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. 1 Timothy 1:12 and 13. You can take an evil, ungodly individual, and through teaching him the truth of God's Word, radically alter his life. Stay focused on the inner man. Help, yes. Don't get sucked in. Stay focused on converting that individual with the truth. And if they'll convert, oftentimes, many of those problems can be resolved. We go out into the world, folks, we're going to face opposition, aren't we? And sometimes the opposition that we face is going to be extreme. And the Bible has told us that can happen. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul writes, "Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. John says this, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you." 1 John 3, verse 13. You see, the world doesn't like truth. The ungodly don't like the godly. The wicked don't like the righteous. In the very moment that you and I begin to encroach in their territory, they will rise up against us out of hatred and spite. Jesus was opposed. Wasn't he? The apostles of the first century were opposed. The Apostle Paul certainly had his enemies, and we read about the persecution of the church in Acts the 8th chapter. Folks, if that early church and all of those good individuals responsible for it had individuals in opposition to them, we too can expect the same. But we cannot let opposition deter us. We must stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. You and I must endure the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. You and I must, regardless of what man says, continue to preach and teach the Word of God. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, we have to preach. We have to teach. We can't remain silent. And we can get upon our knees and pray for our enemies that they might see the truth. Matthew 5, verse 35. We're going to face opposition. Lastly, we go out into the world, we're going to face our own personal weaknesses. Did you know that? If you want to know the truth, this is probably the biggest problem. We go out into the world, we try to start teaching individuals, and guess what? We find out really quickly, I don't know much. A person asks one question. A person points out one belief. A person goes to one scripture. And all of a sudden we're bent out of shape because we have no clue, do we? See, our lack of knowledge is a weakness. Sometimes we get out there and what we find is we're filled with fear, aren't we? Oh yes, we think we want to teach. We think we want to preach. And yet we go out and we try to make that first door. And guess what? We just can't hardly do it. Maybe we're just in a casual conversation and somebody says something radically in error and we're just scared to death to say anything to them. Sometimes we have to confront our doubts, don't we? All of a sudden, we begin to doubt even what we may believe to be the truth of God's Word. Maybe we find out that we are not as talented in teaching as we thought we were. Oh yes, I can teach. And all of a sudden, we sit down and guess what? We're just a bumbling mess as we try to instruct somebody. Maybe we have a lack of patience with others. Remember, those in the world are ignorant, aren't they? They don't understand what you understand. And we want them to get it quickly. We want them to be baptized. We understand the necessity, and yet we get very impatient. Maybe we even get a little angry. Folks, self can be the biggest obstacle we face when we go out into the world. You see, we find out we are not who we think we are. That's scary, isn't it? And the very moment we find out that we are not really who we think we are, then there is discouragement. We see that we need to grow in Christ. And I find that some individuals would just rather quit rather than change. Three keys. Number one, confront your weakness. It's okay. I'm weak in this particular area. I admit that. But I'm going to confront that weakness and I'm going to turn that weakness from being a weakness into one of my greatest strengths. Number two, I will never, never, never give up. The Lord has called us to spread the Word of God to all that are in the world, and I will never give up, regardless of how weak I might seem. And thirdly, folks, focus on the promises of God. I love Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice that God doesn't say you have to be an expert teacher. He doesn't say that you have to be a Christian that is perfect in every attribute. All he says is what? If you'll take the seed, you'll come back with fruit. Because you see, it is God who gives the increase. Taking the gospel to the world, folks, that's not an easy task. And I'm not talking about just the concept of taking it to the world. What I'm talking about is actually heading out the doors, going out into the world and facing what we're going to have to face. That's not an easy task. We're going to face all kinds of things as we seek to accomplish our mission. And what we need to do is resolve to have the courage and also the truth and stand for that. What we need to remember is this: souls and eternity are at stake, aren't they? That one person who sees you for a 5-minute period of time, once and only once in your life, his soul's at stake. for an eternity, isn't it? Preaching the gospel of Christ, spreading it to the world, not easy. But my friends, you and I must do it if we're going to please God. The message is simple, isn't it? God loved us even in our sins. Sent His beloved Son, Jesus, upon this earth to die for those sins upon the cross of Calvary. Shed His blood. Paid the ransom. Gave the sacrifice so that my sins and every individual's can be forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a simple message, is it not? Now how do I appropriate that forgiveness in my life? It's simple. Believe in the Son of God, John 8:24. For if you believe not that I am He, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of sins or perish, Luke 13:3. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Don't just have belief in your heart, but be willing to stand before men and confess that belief. Matthew 10:32-33. And then our Lord has given a line of faith that must be crossed. And it involves water, doesn't it? It's baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. When an individual does that, he appropriates the wonderful grace of God in his life. He arises out of those waters a new creature in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's someone here who needs to do that. Maybe you've been deceived by man-made doctrines. Folks, there's only one truth. And Jesus says that truth will set you free. Dear Christian, are you in sin? Do you need to repent of that? Ask God to forgive you. Are there struggles in your life that we need to be aware of and we can pray for you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?